Sir, appreciate the song service. Appreciate your participation in the song service. Prayer. I would turn this morning for an overall text over in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, I'm going to endeavor to read verse 1 through verse 5 to begin with this morning. As we said, we certainly desire your prayers as we endeavor to look to God's Word. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he made it not to grow. As we begin to look this morning at the thoughts and the expressions that are found here in some of the very final and closing words of David, David, the son of Jesse, had a lot of experience in leading. God had chosen him and raised him up and had blessed him to be a great leader among the Lord's people. And I want you to notice that he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. There's a few things that I want to talk about this morning, and in a way of introduction and beginning in our lessons this morning, but eventually I would like to get to this expression that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I believe right there is the key. I believe right there is given to us the very formula, the very facet, the very essence, the summation of the whole for leadership is he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now we know that mortal man, even regenerated, born again, mortal man, will never be a perfect ruler. Will never be without contradiction, will never be without mistake, will never be without faults, never will be without failures. We know that there is only one ruler that is perfect, that is supreme, that is almighty, that is all-powerful, that is pure, that is holy, that always does justly, that never makes an error, that never makes a mistake, that His goodness, His very nature, keeps Him from faltering and failing. Leaders here fail. But this one that I'm speaking of at this moment, that mortal leaders that we are to pattern our life and to follow the example from God's Word of Almighty God. Now, we're going to fall short of that, and we're not going to come up near to that perfection. But I believe that the Lord God Almighty is the perfect example and gives us in His Word the requirements and the ability and the enablement that one should follow after in order to be a good leader, a respected leader. It is one that would do just and that would rule in the fear of God. You know, it all comes down to fearing God. Now, we know that an unregenerate cannot fear God. So if a man is in a leadership position and he is not born of the Spirit of God, if he is a wicked individual, there will never be any fear of God before their eyes. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Bible admonishes God's people, God's regenerated people, to fear Him. It's over and over in the Bible. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the summation of it? To fear God and to keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But in order for a leader to have the respect of the people, and for the people to respect the leader, and for the people to look up and acknowledge the leadership of an individual, a person will have to manifest and show forth stability, compassion, and a ready mindset that is not after his own doings and his own prosperity and his own getting ahead, but he has the mind of the people at heart. Now, we know that the true example of our God, that is the ultimate leader, that is the ultimate ruler, if you please, the divine potentate, the sovereign God of all His creation, that He does rule supreme, and He will never fail, and He will never be unjust, and He will never make a mistake. He will never err. He will never fail. He is perfection personified. And He gives us in His Word the teaching that we should use as His people in leadership, in ruler position, and authority. So when we begin to look at this, notice in verse 3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Here God is referred to as Israel's Rock. For the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to go to the scriptures in Deuteronomy. Those are some of those last discourses, sermons that Moses preached before his death. And he talks about God as the rock and so forth along that line. But I want to look at some other places this morning for just a few moments. A ruler has to be a rock. A ruler has to be steadfast. A ruler has to stand in conviction that is based upon God's Word. God stands in conviction of Himself, of His own nature that directs Him, that He permeates from, that He issues forth from His divine nature. The divine nature of God is pure and holy and righteous and just. So therefore, you cannot get anything else out of God or from God but that. Amen. In this sense that we're talking about this morning. I want to turn to a verse of Scripture that a lot of times is not used or spoken of in talking about God as rock, as strength. But if you remember the very prayer and the very song, remember after Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the song that Hannah sang of thanksgiving and praise unto God when she said in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn there meaning strength. She's talking about her strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged. In other words, she is smiling even in the face of her enemies because of the strength of the Lord. She can have a smile on her face because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Notice that from Hannah here. There is no rock. There is no horn. There is no strength. There is no savability like our God. She places God first and foremost as ruler of all of His creation, ruler of the earth, ruler of the people. But you know, God has delegated power to individuals, to civil authorities, to civil governments here upon this earth, that individuals would rule, that individuals would judge among and betwixt, and would lead in countries and kingdoms in smaller areas and over smaller populations such as states and counties and municipalities. You can see the example of this whenever Jethro, and I believe certainly God approved it and blessed that system there in Genesis when Moses' father-in-law gave him the instruction about putting men over different numbers of people. If you notice in Exodus chapter 18, starting there with verse 13, you're going to find the appointment of judges. What was taking place? Moses was working from daylight to dawn, if you please. There was a long line of people that had cases that needed judgment made betwixt them and other individuals over civil matters. And Moses was sitting in judgment, and it was a weariness unto him and his father-in-law. He saw this. And so when he spake unto Moses concerning this, he said in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 18, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Notice that. Notice the different sizes of individuals. And I make this in relation and comparison that we can understand of country and state and counties and municipalities, where it would be broken down that there would be men that would fear God and that would judge among people and carry on the affairs of civil authority that God has invested men with to operate under His word. You know, Israel was a theocracy. God ruled. And even after kings, even after you get past the people desiring and Saul the Benjamite. But then we come to David, who I recognize as the first and proper and rightful a king there. Even in that, God was still to be supreme, and David was to recognize any ruler is to recognize that they have no power of their own but what God delegates to them by his authority. And through that network and system that God has devised for individuals to be judges and be appropriate individuals among people here on earth to keep judicial, to keep civil law and order in the land as God has dictated in his word. But there are requirements for these individuals. And our example is God himself, the ultimate and the supreme ruler. Notice here what the Bible says. When I first read this, we wanted to set forth the difference in the numbers, and from big large areas going on down to smaller areas. But I want you to notice the first of this. When he said here, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God." So here again is the first qualification, I tell you, for ruler. If an individual that is in a place of authority to lead a people, whatever size they are, whatever geographical size of the place that they are in and under, amen, the first requirement is that they should fear the Lord. A God-fearing individual. I tell you that when the wicked, when they are in power, when they are ruling the people, mourn. It is like even as Rehoboam misjudgment, not using wisdom and taking the counsel that had been tried and had been proven with the old men of counsel. And whenever he addressed them after the third day and told them, said, my finger will be thicker than my father's loin, and he whipped you with whips, and I'll chastise you with scorpions. That was the wrong words. And then who's going to follow after that kind of leadership? Who's going to follow after that kind of ruler that would mandate such and would speak with such harsh and very brassive type words and language? Words that had no comfort in them. Words that don't have any peace in them. But just cruel words. I tell you, that's not wisdom. The beginning of the wisdom we know and understand is the fear of the Lord. If a person doesn't have that manifestation of wisdom and a heartfelt after wisdom and fear of God to rule justly, to be able to be in a place. Notice he said, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." Able men, ability to do the job that one holds. An able ruler, an able director or leader among people is one that has the ability to do it. Amen. That means that they are able to do it. Meets this requirement. A person that has ability, that is has physical the mentality competence stability of physical and mental competence to perform and to do the job of the office that they have been put into. You know, even after a leader gets old and physically declines, You know, maybe even could be confined to a wheelchair. But if in their early days, if they exhibited to be a good ruler and manifested the physical and mental fortitude and courage, and even if they have decline of body, but yet people would still respect them and adhere to them because of the track record and because of the precedent that they had set forth. I'm glad God will never be infirmed. I'm glad that He'll never have any weaknesses. But He is total, full, complete, nothing lacking. But yet, if a person fears the Lord, and if a person will execute a righteous judgment, then they will be an able person. I think about, talks about that person to lead the scapegoat there in Leviticus chapter 16, long about verse 20, 21 or so. And it uses that language, a fit man. That means that a person had the ability to lead and to take that goat into the wilderness. It would be a man that would have the integrity, the fortitude, the know-how, the whereabouts, that would be dependable, that would be able to do the job. Brothers and sisters, I'm glad that there was a fit man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was totally able to do the job, and He did the job. And I'm thankful this morning, amen, that God is fit, that God is able, and that He has shown and manifested Himself over and over and over. And if a man will fear God and trust in the Lord and execute through wisdom and do justly, then they will be an able man. You know, the Scriptures teach us about qualifications. The Scripture gives qualifications for elders. The Scripture gives qualifications for deacons. There's qualifications in the kingdom of God. There's qualifications in the house of God that has to be met in order for a person to be an able man, to be a fit man. And so here Moses was commanded, here that should look out for individuals, men that would be able men, such as fear God. Notice the first requirement was to fear God, and therefore I tell you, it was possible then for them to have these other characteristics. Yeah. It was possible if they exhibited the fear of God, because the very next thing that they were to be men of truth. If a person doesn't fear God, they certainly won't be a person of truth. No. I believe that comes right along with it. Yeah. I believe there's got to be a fear of God in order for a person to be men of truth, that holds forth unto the truth, that believes that truth is not relative, that believes that truth is historic. Amen. That believes that truth, what is true has always been true and always will be true, and that truth never changes. That truth does not change with time, but it is steadfast and unmovable. And that Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that He is the truth personified. And therefore, if men of truth, then men that tell the truth, men that do not bear false witness, men that will not falsify, men that will not compromise, men that will not take the advantage of truth and try to wrangle it and twist it and turn it and still try to hold it to be the truth. God is
was not pleased
with such an act. But men that would be judges, men that would be rulers, men that would be in leadership, they must fear God, and they must be men of truth. They must be men that tell the truth, that act the truth. Amen. Men that believe the truth. I say men that believe God's precious holy word. Now I know in society and civilization that is getting harder and harder and further and further. But I tell you, when it comes to the house of God, these things are certainly not optional. They're not optional to civil leaders. But when you have the majority that doesn't know, doesn't understand, or won't hold to what we realize is the teachings of the Bible, then you're at a disadvantage as far as out here in civil government. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, we're not in any disadvantage when it comes to the house of God. Amen. As we said a lot of times, just any old way won't do. The falseness, heresy, half-truths, untruths, no matter how folks want to classify them, they just simply won't do. We've got to be truthful, and we've got to tell the truth. We're not to bear false witness. This is at the very core. This is at the very heart. How can a ruler, how can a leader be effective among people when the people have no confidence in them that they are truthful individuals? That they are truthful.
Amen.
Oh, and then he says, hating covetousness. I want to tell you, brother and sister, covetousness, it's a problem in our land. It is a problem. It's at the very heart of a lot of our problems with our civil leaders and leadership in our country. When individuals go in office relatively with not a whole lot of this worldly goods, and after they're in there 20, 30 years or so and then they're multi-millionaires over and double again and again. Now that tells you something, I want to tell you. And it's because they're covetousness. They're greedy of filthy lucre. And God warns his ministers not to be covetousness, not to be greedy of filthy lucre. All of God's people, I tell you, when individuals will do whatever it takes, lie, cheat, steal, to get gain in this world, that is a sin, that is wrong before God. And God is not pleased with that. Amen. Over in the New Testament, it talks a lot about covetousness. I tell you, old Baptists used to exclude folks from church from being covetous. And you don't hear much of that anymore. Much of that talked about. But there's a precedent and there's a history of that. We're not to be covetous. When we are, when our leaders, our rulers are like that, when they won't gain and want to get gain in their covetousness of gain in order to extort, to lie, cheat, and steal, to do whatever it takes to compromise, to betray. Oh, this is not the leadership meeting the qualifications of thus saith the word of the Lord. So we've got to be men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So here's the qualifications for a person that would be considered able to be in that state, in that of that condition. I'm glad that we have the example of God in his word that teaches us and gives us of this. You know, one of the greatest examples of a ruler, greatest example to me of an individual of ruling in affairs and to exhibit judgment over individuals is old Brother Joseph. You know, God showed him, even in his earlier days, of how that he would be lifted up and would be in leadership position. God gave him dreams, and even of his own family, and of course, as his brothers hated him, and eventually got him sold down into Egypt by merchants that was going down into Egypt. But God was with him, and God blessed him and protected him and helped him. And of course, he was sold into Potiphar's house, and it wasn't long till Potiphar had made him a head and ruler in his household. Only Potiphar was more so as far as ruler over everything else, Joseph. Whenever Potiphar's wife told him day after day, lie with me, impressing upon him, tempting him to commit a great wickedness, over and over and over, his words to her was, your husband, Potiphar, he has made me over everything in his house, everything is under my power, under my control, except you has he withheld because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I sin against God? Notice the words that he used. Him betraying Potiphar, betraying that trust, betraying the confidence that Potiphar had in Joseph to rule in his affairs and to take care of his house and be over his servants and all that he owned and all that he had. This was his mindset, Joseph. This was his focus. How can I do this wickedness? He has this confidence in me. Joseph feared God because he said, how can I sin against God? He feared the Lord. He was a man of truth. He was a man of integrity. He wasn't exhibiting covetousness. He wasn't trying to line his own pockets. But he had Potiphar's good in mind. It's just like the United States of America. It's as a great house. The individuals that are in federal government and high up in government, president, vice president, senators, congress people, right on down the line in those high offices and in those high authority should have the mindset. The people of the United States, they've entrusted me to rule over them through the Constitution, to do right, to do justly, there to guide the house and take care of the house of the United States of America, just as Joseph took care of Potiphar's house and felt that it would be a great wickedness, that it would be a great sin against God for him to take Potiphar's wife, to do that great wickedness. God help us and in our lives that we would say to ourselves, how could I do such wickedness? How could I sin such against God? How could I betray confidence? How could I betray all the trust that the folks, the Lord's people have put in me? So when David is going through this, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. I want you to notice that. It's not a consideration. It's not an option. Must be just. Ruling in the fear of God. Ruling in the fear of God. As I said, God is our great example. Over in Psalms chapter, or the 71st Psalm. The 71st Psalm, which is a prayer for help. And it's particularly a prayer for help in old age. But I want you to notice this here though, because it's right in connection, it's in harmony with what Hannah was talking about. I'm talking about God is a rock, God is strength, and peace by strength. In verse 3, he said of Psalm 71, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Thou art my rock and my fortress. God who gives peace by His strength. I want you to notice that. Have you heard that expression before? Peace by strength. You hear that. You hear leaders talk about that. I tell you, there's a lot of truth in that. That there is peace because of the manifestation, the exhibiting of strength, the showing forth of strength, having strength of individuals. I tell you, when individuals and powers and countries and evil dictators, evil rulers know that another country has strength and have the ability to put them down, to take care of them if you please, to hold them in checks and in balances, it produces peace by strength. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have peace that God gives because He's the rock. Amen. He's our horn, as Hannah said. He is our strength. He is almighty. He is the peace giver because He is able and sufficient to do so. Paul remembers those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this. Our God is able. Whether He will deliver us or not, we don't know, but He's able to." Amen. They had peace. How did they have peace? Because they went on to say, "But He will deliver us out of your hand." They knew that they were going. They had peace about it because God was their rock, and they had that confidence. They had that belief. That they had that trust. That's faith. Amen. Their faith was in God, their rock, and therefore they had peace because whether God delivered them from the fire furnace by saving them alive and bringing them out and restoring them to their natural life, or whether He would take their soul and spirit into heaven in immortal glory, their recitation to it was this: "And God will deliver us out of your hand. We can't lose, King. We're going to win either way, because our God is a rock. Our God is strong. Our God gives peace by strength." I tell you, strength, godly strength, it does give peace. It gives fortification. It gives assurance. Oh, it gives the comfort and the consolation that is needed. When we trust in the rock that is certainly higher than we are. And I mentioned this, maybe it was last Sunday or Sunday before, but I didn't use this verse, but here's the verse when I was talking about getting old and talking about dementia and so forth. But in verse 9 of Psalm 71, he said, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Oh, our strength is going to fail. Ruler strength fails. Oh, but if a man fears God, and if a man has walked in truth and integrity, and if a man not distorted, if a man has not cheated to get gain, but has gotten the gain in the proper way through, as the Word of God teaches, and through God's blessings. I tell you, when our strength fails, we can have an inner peace that will pass all understanding, and that peace comes from the Lord. Yes, we live in dark days. Yes, we have leaders that seemingly don't fear God. They don't manifest it if they do. We have those that no doubt are covetous. No doubt those that are not walking in truth and integrity. But brothers and sisters, our trust, our ultimate trust and confidence and strength is not in them. It is in our rock. Our confidence, our peace is in our horn. Amen. God Almighty, our great help and our great strength. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a great rock. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul there to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember when he said there in verse 4, when he's talking about the children of Israel, and where Israel is a warning example, and he's given this example of warning in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now Christ did not turn himself into a physical rock. That's not what that's talking about. We know there are actual manifestations of the second person of the Godhead, the Word in the Old Testament. I believe the Word, the second person, the Son of God, was the man by the wall of Jericho that Joshua talked with. I believe that the fourth man in the furnace was a manifestation of the Son of God. But the rock that Moses smote, and then the rock that he was to speak to, but smote again, and therefore wasn't suffered to go in the promised land. See, Christ only be smitten once. He's smitten, then therefore you can talk to him. Amen. That's the lesson that God was showing, because Christ is smitten for his people. Therefore, he is our intercessor. Therefore, he is our great one between us and God. He's our daysman that lays a hand on us and lays a hand on God. He's the betwixt. He's the between. He's the medium. He's the connection. Thank God forevermore. And we can speak, amen, to him. But that rock was a type of Christ, as God provided water. That was life giving water, if you please, sustained their natural life. It was necessary for the life of their animals. It was necessary for their life. I tell you, the rock, the living rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the true eternal life, the water that he gives, is essential. He is essential for our eternal life. It is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is that rock, they drink of that spiritual rock, the spiritual provision of God. We need to rest in the spiritual provision and think upon Christ, our rock. Amen. Who is our peace? Who is our rest? Who is our life? Who is our hope? Who is our help? Amen. It is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what the Apostle Peter also speaking of? And we used this some months ago, but I'll just refresh your memory there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. That means chosen. Amen. He is the chosen, amen, of God for salvation scheme, for redemption purpose. He is the elect of God. He is the right hand of God. He is the strength of God. He is precious. And he that believeth on on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So Christ, he is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the elect. He is the very chosen of God. Christ, the elect. Where else then would his people be chosen? To whom else would his people be chosen in? He is the elect of God, and the elect, amen, out of the human family were chosen and treasured in Christ. The Apostle Paul said that we were chosen in him before the very foundation of the world. Why? Why chosen in him? He's that rock and he's unmovable. He is stable. Rulers here upon this earth, and we know of those back through the times that God suffered in leadership positions and authority. We know what miserable ways and conditions that they imposed upon those that they ruled. Oh, but as God had shown and had taught David concerning the matter, concerning the grave situation, that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
Amen.
I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This is about our Lord and his ruling in his kingdom, the gospel kingdom, where he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice what Isaiah said. He's talking about the righteous reign of the branch of Jesse. He says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And here it says that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to take time to turn over and read it, but you can connect this and talk about the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. We know God is one. God is one Spirit. Seven. Not talking about a division, but talking about the gift or the characteristic, the empowerment and embodiment of the quality that is under consideration. And of course, seven in Scripture is that of a number of perfection. And we know that God is perfect and complete. But notice as he talks about this, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
This is the man Christ Jesus, and this is what the Lord God would do, anointing him. He is the anointed. There back in 2 Samuel 23, he talks about the anointed. Amen. Jesus, from which in the Hebrew, the root word coming forth from Messiah, the word Joshua. Same word Joshua and Hosea, but they all, and Jesus meaning Savior, salvation, and Christos, Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the anointed Savior. He is the anointed of the Lord. He took the book and read it from Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Yeah. Oh, he hath anointed me on to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, we know there in the Jordan River when he was baptized, when he was manifestly set forth, ordained, and then the Father spoke over him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit descended upon him in the form of the dove. I tell you, amen, the Apostle Peter understood that when he spoke at Cornelius' house and said there in Acts 10:34, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He did it by the power of the Holy Ghost. He did it by the anointing, the man Christ Jesus. He did the signs and miracles and healings, amen, and manifestly shown forth, amen, by the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus told them, because they kept accusing him of casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Amen. And Jesus said, "You can speak a word against the Father, you can speak a word against the Son, but if you speak a word against the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be forgiven you in this world or the world to come." He was saying, this world you're standing in and the world that is about to come, amen, the order of arrangements, you're in this old Jewish world, amen, and there's a new order coming, there is a new and living way, and you're not going to have part in it, you're not going to have entrance into it, all because you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They were speaking against the Holy Ghost. Why? Because God was anointing him with the Holy Ghost. And they said he was anointed by the... He was doing what he did by the devil. And that was blaspheming the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Oh. So, you know, our Lord was quick. Amen. A quick study, if you please. Why? Because he had this endowment. Amen. As a ruler, as a leader, as a person that was going in and out among people. He had this spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It was personified in him. It was perfect in him. I know we can't have it in perfection. We miss the mark. We falter. We fail. But Christ, amen, he is our example that we look to. And in these things right here, I tell you, amen, a ruler must have these things. A ruler must have wisdom. He's got to have understanding. He's got to, we need the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge. And we must manifest the spirit of the Lord. If a person is born again of the spirit of God, they have the ability within them because God has worked in them.
Yeah.
He's worked in them.
Amen.
And therefore they have the ability to operate out of that. And to manifest and to show forth. Amen. And to have that fear of God.
Yeah.
That a ruler must have. Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You know that old saying, don't believe anything you hear in half of what you see? You know, there's a whole lot in that. Amen. I want to tell you, sometimes things don't seem as they appear. And you can misunderstand, you can mishear. You can not perceive. You know, one of the dangerous things there is trying to read between the lines. I've gotten a lot of trouble through life trying to read between the lines. Anybody know what reading, you know what I mean by that? Reading between the lines? Yeah, we misread. I knew a brother one time, that's all he did all the time, is trying to read between the lines. And he kept more trouble stirred up than anybody I've ever seen. Trying to read between the lines, make something out of something that wasn't there.
Yeah.
Amen. So we're not going by what we see. We're not going by what we hear. In other words, we're not talking about the natural seeing and the natural hearing, but we're talking about the spiritual seeing and the spiritual hearing. That him that hath ear to hear what the Spirit saith. How do we hear? How do we see? Through the instruction, through the teaching, through the revealed, amen, knowledge and wisdom of God's precious word.
Amen.
And this is how we've got to rule. This is how we've got to lead. This is how we've got to judge. Amen. and to have good judgment. Good judgment. All right. So, then notice, the Word of God will interpret itself. When He says in verse 3, "And shall make of him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor." By what thus saith the Word of God, "And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, the belt round about him that holds his garment, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Here's perfection in Christ, the man Christ Jesus, and the attributes, the qualities that he showed and exhibited. Amen. That God did indeed bless him with, anointed by the Spirit of God. Then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What in the world are you talking about, preacher? I know there's a whole lot of God's people here in the quote unquote religious world that's looking for a day to come of a literal 1,000 years when they think that scripture will be fulfilled, and there will be the actual lying down with a lion and a lamb, and with a calf, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I want to tell you, in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God, I want to tell you, our old nature is a wolf. Our old nature is a lion. But in that spiritual experience of God's kingdom, we can be at rest, at peace. Our spiritual nature of the lamb, in the symbolic language, and the calf, and so forth. In the spiritual experience of Christ ruling and blessing us, and us ruling over our own nature, that we can subdue, that the old nature can be subdued in the service of the Lord and in the kingdom of God, and both lie down in the sense that the stronger will not prevail over the weaker. There are many things, and I know that there are some and way more out in the Armenian world that use all of the Old Testament texts that refer to and look toward a restoration of Zion, of Israel, and so forth, in a literal context. And I'm not throwing rocks, and that's folks' understanding, that's what they think. But it used to be mine, but I've come to see it different. Amen. I believe that all of those things, all of these texts that you can go to in the Old Testament, that talks about a restoration, that talks about these things and reigning and ruling. Amen. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. Yeah. Amen. We're to rule and to reign now. Amen. To reign over the old flesh. To reign over ourselves, that our spiritual nature can feel at peace and lie down. That these things are come together and fulfilled in the gospel kingdom. Amen. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust and hope this morning that these things, these thoughts, would be of some blessing, some help to you, and that you would receive from it.